This is a session on LDS Plan of Eternal Progression. I'm Sandra Tanner. I'm a former Mormon. And our website, utlm.org, gives you a lot of this stuff. So if you need the background or references, go to our website, go to online resources, and there you will find a whole lot of articles on the Mormon doctrines with references. And you can get it in a slower, incremental form to where you can kind of try to think that through. Because the Mormon worldview is completely different than standard Christianity. And you have to understand that if you have Mormon friends or family that you're trying to reach out to, they have redefined every word in Christianity. You can't assume they understand any Christian word the same way that you would hear it used in a Christian setting. I was born and raised a Mormon. I'm a direct descendant of Brigham Young. He was my great-great-grandfather. My mother's maiden name was Young. Grew up in a home where my parents were married in the Salt Lake Temple, and I assumed that Mormonism was the answer to everything. Joseph Smith started Mormonism in 1830. He claimed that prior to this point, an angel had appeared to him and told him about a hidden record, the Book of Mormon. And most of you, if you've had contact with Mormons, have been approached possibly where someone said, you need to read and pray about the Book of Mormon. What you need to understand is the Book of Mormon does not contain Mormon theology. It is the book that introduces you to Joseph Smith as a prophet. But it will not tell you what the Mormons really believe. And I'll be talking more about that tomorrow. Slight plug. Mormon theology comes later in their other books of scripture. It grows over time. What Joseph Smith started with in 1830 is not what he ended up with 14 years later when he died. So what we're talking about on the eternal progression is at the end of his life, not at the beginning of Mormonism. This is a gradual evolution of this teaching. I grew up in, well, I was born in Salt Lake City, but I grew up in Southern California. So I did not grow up in a immersed Mormon community. I grew up with a lot of Christians around me. I knew I was different than you guys, but I didn't understand how. In the eighth grade, a little Christian girl came up to me, and she said, Sandra, I understand you are a Mormon. And I said, yes. And she said, well, what do the Mormons believe about God? Now, I'm assuming at this point in my life, looking back at this, that her family or church had told her something about Mormonism and that they're kind of screwy and that they got a crazy belief about God. And I'm assuming she's trying to find out for me if that's really what the situation is. So in trying to think up how to explain to her the Mormon view of God, I said to her a little phrase that you learn as you grow up in Mormonism. And I said to her, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. This girl, this is eighth grade, she looked at me horrified and she said, Sandra, that's blasphemy, and walked away. Now, that is not the best way to witness to your Mormon friend. But God used what she said in spite of that. So my encouragement to you is if you have Mormon friends and family, try to say something about the Lord. Try to give them some kind of encouragement of that there is a reason that Mormonism stands outside of the rest of Christianity. And had she said something to me like, Sandra, you need to go home and read Isaiah 43, 10, and 11. If she had given me some sort of clue why the Mormon idea that God was once a human who became a man, why it was wrong, instead of just saying it's blasphemy. Now, God used that statement because it made me wonder through the years. Then I wondered, okay, what was so wrong with that? And I'd run that statement back through my mind. What's amazing to me is that in the eighth grade, this girl understood that it was blasphemy. You think about the statement, as man is, God once was. What is that telling us about God? That he once was a fallen human. And it has to be that he's a fallen human, because the second half says, as God is, man may become. Well, we are all fallen, sinful people. So for the second half to be true, it has to be saying that God at one time was in the same predicament as us, and he rose to godhood. So it truly is a blasphemous statement. They don't understand that. But I want you to see that even though this is a statement made many years ago, it is in current Mormon manuals to this day. By the way, in case you haven't heard, we're not supposed to use the word Mormon anymore. The current prophet has said that the devil wins a victory when people use the word Mormon instead of the official name of the church. But since they have not given us an alternative of what a short moniker would be for Mormonism, they're probably stuck. Anyways, in 2004, a manual they put out, Presidents of the Church Student Manual, quoted Joseph Smith, where he said, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. He was once a man like us. Yea, God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ himself did. And I will show it from the Bible. Well, I don't think he showed it. But anyways, the sermon, give you the reference down there, on the Mormon Church website today, LDS.org, they have a section for their magazines. And in the archive section, they have the April and May editions of 1971. And in it is this sermon by Joseph Smith in those 2 months. If you are interested in Mormonism at all, you need to read that sermon. Because if you're going to talk to any Mormon about their difference of theology, this is what Joseph Smith said about God in this sermon. Now, a lot of the Mormons today have never read this. They don't know what Joseph Smith said about God. They just go by the current prophet's talks at conference. But if they want me to accept Joseph Smith as a prophet of God, then they've got to explain to me how his theology of God matches with the Bible, and it doesn't. But you would see this if you went and read the sermon. So it's the Joseph Smith sermon. There's the President Lorenzo Snow statement, as man now is, God once was, as God now is, man may be. That was what I said to that girl. That was clear back in the late 1950s when that happened. Here we are all this time later, and they are still using that statement in Teachings of the Presidents of the Church, Lorenzo Snow, publication date 2011. So it is not just a past teaching. It is something they are currently advocating. This is important to keep in mind, because many times when you use an old statement, they'll say, oh, well, that was a long time ago. We don't understand all that. It doesn't count. We just go by current stuff. This is the current manuals. And they are still teaching it. There are some people hopeful that Mormonism is pulling away from some of its heresy because they don't say some of it as candidly as they used to, but it is still in their manuals of what their people are reading today. Okay. Here's a statement from Gospel Fundamentals, another Mormon manual from 2002. It will help us to remember that our Father in heaven was once a man who lived on an earth the same as we do. He became our Father in heaven by overcoming problems just as we have had to do on this earth. I find that an astounding statement. But current manuals. He was once a man who lived on an earth like us. Now, what is that telling us about God? God then had a mom and dad. So where do we get them? They had a mom and dad. Every God is married to at least one woman. Every God has in-laws. I find that kind of funny. But anyways, I find a lot of Mormons never thought this through. So it isn't just that there is a progression of one God, one God, one God. We're talking about possibly millions of gods out there, because each god is going to procreate the spirits for his world, and from those spirits that become humans on his world, a certain percent are going to become gods themselves. We don't know what the number is. The Mormons don't know. It was never given a definition for this. So you have to think, okay, say the first god, if there is such a thing, has 300 of his kids that make it to godhood. I would assume out of the Mormons today that they would expect at least 300 of them to make it to godhood. So you have the god, Grandpa God, way back when. He has 300 kids that become gods. Those 300 kids make their own worlds. So each of their worlds get 300 gods, more. And you just keep expanding this through the universe. So our Heavenly Father, according to the Mormons, would have a brother, maybe many brothers, that are also out there running different worlds. Now, I find the Mormon will not usually have thought this through, but by implication, that's what would follow from their theology. Every god's got a mom and dad, a grandma and grandpa, in-laws, uncles, brothers that have created other universes or worlds or whatever. In Mormonism, the Mormon scriptures, God says, worlds without end have I created. Well, if our God has created worlds without end, just think about all his brothers that have to be creating worlds without end. And the future of the Mormon is to create worlds without end. So here's the Mormon plan of eternal progression. In Mormonism, there is some sort of primal entity called intelligences. Mormons do not define this well, so it's hard to get a handle of it, whether intelligences are particles that have to become spirits or whether individual intelligences are the future for spirits. The bottom line is they believe each of you has eternally existed as an entity. You as an individual have eternal existence. This is why they do not find it to be blasphemous to say you can become a god, that someday it would be said of you, you are eternal. They believe God is eternal. The question is, has God eternally been God? You see the difference? You have eternally existed. At some point, you will be a god. Therefore, it can be said of you, you are eternal. But you're not eternally God. And God is not eternally God. He's just eternal as an intelligence, as a personality. He's always existed. All of this pulls God down. Mormons want to say to me, no, we aren't pulling God down. We're lifting man up. And I point out, but it amounts to the same thing. You are making us all on the same fallen level. So there's this eternal, infinite supply of intelligences out there. Every god that creates a world or universes, I don't know how they factor this out, but every god is drawing from that same pool of eternal intelligences. Somehow these intelligences are going to be born as spirit children to each god and his wife, or wives, as the case may be. Which brings up the issue of polygamy. Polygamy is not a dead issue in Mormonism. The Mormons believe that polygamy will be lived in heaven. It is a theological position. I don't care what Mormon tells you that, no, that's a thing of the past. It's not relevant today. It is relevant to the Mormon woman today. Because if the man outlives the wife, he can go to the temple and marry another woman and have her sealed to him, and that will mean they will be polygamous in the hereafter. The current president of the Mormon Church right now, President Nelson, who's 94 and very active, he outlived his first wife and married again. He is an example of the belief in polygamy because he believes he will be the husband of both of those women in eternity. He and his wives will go on to procreate their own spirit children, who will be then sent to an earth to become mortal, who will then go through the whole process of life that we are going through to eventually become gods. The next guy in line after Nelson is a man by the name of Oakes. And Apostle Oakes has also outlived his first wife and has married again in the temple. So the two top guys in Mormonism right now expect to live polygamy in the hereafter. This helps them to get to be gods faster, by the way. There's an economic value to this, because if you have to have a certain number of spirit children born to you to start a world, if you have two wives, you get it done twice as fast. So that we don't know how many spirit children you got to have. But if you figure everybody that's ever been on this earth or ever will be on this earth, that's just 2/3 of the spirit children literally born to God and his wife, because 1/3 didn't make it to earth. So if we say there's 20 billion spirits destined for an earth, there had to be 10 million somewhere that didn't make it, that become the demonic forces of your world. So when the Mormons are upset about the concept of hell, you have to keep in mind their system has 1/3 of each god's children going to an eternal hell because they don't make it to their turn on earth. God and his wife or wives are resurrected beings from another earth system. There's worlds all over out there with people on them in different stages of development. Consequently, it's not unusual to find a Mormon that believes in flying saucers because they think there are these other worlds with more advanced people that are coming to visit us. God and his wife have to give birth to each spirit that will come to this world. You think about that. This is the Mormon wife's goal, is to become an eternal mother. Now, when they present this to you, when you're taking the missionary investigation classes, and they want to tell you about families are forever, and they give you the little warm, fuzzy talk about you and your three kids can have an eternal union, you'll have these children forever, that's not really the plan. The plan is that you and your husband someday will give birth to all the spirits that are going to come to your world, which means this woman is going to have 20 billion, whatever, spirit children, and these are real births. We're not talking just some magic formula here where they're suddenly people. God and his wife procreate in the same way we do today, and they produce every spirit that's going to come to earth. When the Mormons speak of spirit, they are talking about something with matter and dimension. She is going to give birth to a spirit baby who has form and matter. Billions of them. They don't explain this in detail to future converts because who would join? You know, I mean, I'm not. I got three kids, love them, but it's not my goal to do this forever. Billions. Okay. This is a very current problem for many Mormon women that have thought it through. In fact, there's a book by a Mormon author today called The Ghost of Polygamy Past. And that's the story and the problem of Mormon women struggling with the idea that they may die before their husband and their fear that he will take another wife and they will be stuck with polygamy for all eternity. It's very sad, but they really have this fear. So when you have God and his wife having these spirit children, understand this, we're just talking about our world. This has happened millions of times before and will go on for millions of times in the future with other people. So God and his wife are going to give birth to these spirit children. They get their 30 billion, whatever, spirit babies born, and then they call a family meeting, and the two oldest sons step forward on how to run the new world. And the oldest son of God is Jesus. The second son is Lucifer. And we are all the same species. Remember this in Mormonism. Gods, men, angels, devils are all the same species. We're all related. So our two older brothers are Jesus and Lucifer. They present plans to the Father how to run the earth. The Father says, should we have free agency or not? Jesus stands up and argues, we need to give people free agency. Whether they choose to obey or not will determine whether they come back into God's presence. The Lucifer's program is, no, we won't give them free agency. We'll send them all down. I'll make sure everyone obeys, and everyone will come back to heaven. But I want the glory for this. And so there's this big discussion of whose plan should win out. God says, no, Jesus is right. We're going to have free agency. Lucifer gets one-third of God's spirit children to rebel, and they get cast out and become the demonic forces on earth. But remember, these are your brothers and sisters. It's the same species. So on the chart, the little square box there says that one-third are cast out and become the demonic forces on earth. And they are sent to earth to not get a body, but to be an influence to try to get us to the devil's side. The whole goal of this is you have to have a physical body resurrected in order to progress to godhood. So the big punishment of Lucifer and the one-third is they didn't get a body. That's supposed to stop their eternal progression. The problem is Jesus is supposed to already be a god before this world starts, because they say Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He's Jehovah. By the way, they make Elohim and Jehovah two different gods. Theologians have a little problem with this. But Elohim is God the Father. Jehovah is Jesus the Son. So Jesus is already a god at the very beginning of our world system. So the question is, how did he get to be a god ahead of time before he got his body? And they don't have an answer. The Holy Ghost is another man in the Mormon system, three gods, three physically different people gods. And the Holy Ghost is a totally separate god. Now, how did he get to be a god when he hasn't had an earth system experience? He doesn't fit the pattern. And they don't have an answer for that. Joseph Smith didn't live long enough to answer all the theological problems. So there are a lot of things just hanging loose out there. But we are sent to earth to be tested to see if we will obey God and come back into his presence. This gets us to the Mormon doctrine of race. As I was growing up in Mormonism, it was very clear who the really bad guys were, because they were the African blacks. And the Mormon answer to race, which changed in 1978, but prior to that, what I was raised to believe was that when we had this war in heaven, some people were not bad enough to be thrown out to become the demonic forces, but they were, if you thought of it in school grading system, they were the D levels. Us Mormons were the A levels. You guys are the B levels. C levels would be like Muslims and Hindus and other religions or something. And the D levels are the ones that didn't stand valiantly for God as well as they could have. They're kind of, meh, you know, sort of on the fence. Yeah, I'm for Jesus' plan, but I'm not going to fight too hard for it. So God says there are degrees of valiancy in the pre-earth life. And the bottom rung, because they didn't fight too good in this war, but they were on God's side, so otherwise they'd have got thrown out. Because they were just sort of ho-hum about the thing, God says, you guys don't get priesthood until everyone else does. That wouldn't be fair. So we come to earth, we forget our pre-earth life, we don't remember who it was that wasn't supposed to get priesthood. God's solution to this was, well, everyone that comes through Cain's lineage are the spirits that weren't to get priesthood. So all you have to do is figure out who's from African lineage. And, you know, that's one of the spirits that were ho-hum in the pre-earth life, and you don't give priesthood to them because everybody else got to have a shot at this first. That's why when the Mormons gave priesthood to blacks in 78, it was jumping the gun. Because theoretically, what all their prophets had always taught up to 78 was that they wouldn't get priesthood till everyone else had a shot at it. Well, we still had white babies being born. So obviously, they gave it to the blacks too early by Mormon theology. Well, they don't worry a lot about consistency. They just go by if the prophet said. So the prophet said, okay. Forget everything we said in the past. That doesn't count anymore. We're just going with the new system. Is that convenient? And so now you can get priesthood to black people. Well, they want to erase the whole basis of their doctrine of race. But it is still in their theological books. Anything you read before 78 will have this concept in it. But this is where it came from, is this idea of the pre-earth life, some doing a better job than others. And so when you're a teenager in Mormonism, you receive a patriarchal blessing. In your patriarchal blessing, your lineage is declared. And I'm from Ephraim, go figure. But most of the white Mormons come out, they're a descendant of Ephraim. If they know you're an American Indian, you'll come out from Manasseh. They once in a while say someone's from the tribe of Judah or Benjamin, if you're from Israel or Jewish or something. And then some people don't get a designation because they aren't sure what they are, but they're adopted into Ephraim. So in today's world, you are still being, in a sense, born according to merit in this chain of achievement of how you would be born. So those of us that were born into pioneer families grew up with a great pride that we were the valiant ones. See, because we were such a choice spirit that we got sent into a Mormon family. You guys were kind of B, C, or D level people because you didn't get born Mormon. But you have a chance to join us anyways. But it gives us, there is a certain pride element in the pioneer Mormon. And many converts end up feeling sort of second class because those of us born into pioneer family sort of lorded over you. You know, well, yes, we were part of the start, you know, you're a newcomer. okay, now, on earth, you have a chance to accept Mormonism. Where you go when you die is dependent on whether you accept Mormonism. So they have, from earth, you when you die, you will go to paradise or spirit prison. Paradise is for the good guys, and spirit prison is for the bad guys. Sort of a temporary hell. The Mormons believe that the Mormons that go to paradise that are now dead, go as missionaries down to the spirit prison to teach the Mormon gospel to all the people that are there. So you have a chance to become a Mormon later on. So I just want to tell you right now, there's no reason or incentive to join Mormonism now, because they're going to give you another shot at it. And it'll save you a bunch of tithing. Down, the missionaries come to you in spirit prison to preach the Mormon gospel to you, and you have a chance to accept it then. Now, the problem is you're sitting in spirit prison, and you have to have Mormon baptism. Well, what are you going to do about it now that you're down in spirit prison and you already look like you missed your chance? Not to worry, the Mormons got this solved. So you know the Mormons are building temples all over. When you go to the Mormon temple, you go one time on your own behalf. Every time you go after your first time through the temple, it's in behalf of a dead person. So if you're a faithful Mormon, maybe once a month you'll go to the temple, and when you go, you will be handed a name of a person that you're going to do the work for by proxy. You are going to stand in their place. So they have proxy baptism for the dead and proxy marriages in the temple for the dead. The reason the Mormons do all this genealogy is that they want to give all these people that died without Mormonism a chance to join. You are not probably going to know the person you go to do the work for. Someone will stand in Joe Blow's place to be baptized in his name as though it were that person. But they don't just do baptism for the dead, they do marriage for the dead. So then someone will go through the temple marriage ceremony on behalf of Joe and his wife Sally, and two people will stand in their place and go through the whole ritual of the Mormon temple thing where they have handshakes, passwords, things you have to learn to get into heaven, and they do it by proxy for Joe and Sally. This is supposed to give these people sitting in spirit prison a chance now to move on up to paradise. So then you have a shot at becoming a god eventually. They believe that when Christ comes back, it'll cause the first resurrection. It will introduce a millennial period of 1,000-year reign of Christ. The purpose of the 1,000 years is to get all the temple work done for everybody. Now, I don't think 1,000 years is going to be enough time for this, but so I guess you do it day and night, but they have to do a baptismal and marriage ceremony for every single person to give them a shot at being a Mormon. If you are get and become a Mormon, this is an important part of your life, to be fully active in temple ritual, because this is God's obligation on you, that you have to be a savior on Mount Zion. You have to go and do these things to help these dead people. And your great-grandma, who never heard of Mormonism, has a chance if you will go to the temple and get baptized for her, get married for her, do these ordinances. Then she accepts them in spirit prison and can move up to paradise. And I asked the Mormon, well, why wouldn't everyone just wait and just do it then? And they say, oh, but it's going to be harder. It's harder to accept then. I said, how can it be harder? You know who won. Who's coming to your door to talk to you? It's the Mormons. So I don't see how it's harder to figure out, I ought to get on the boat with them, Anyways, 1,000 years, they get it all done. And then comes the second resurrection of all the failures in spirit prison that didn't accept Mormonism. Then we go to judgment. There are three levels in heaven, the top three circles over there. The little box at the bottom, second death, or outer darkness, is for those that never accepted Mormonism, or for those that went through the temple ritual and then later rebelled. And they have no redemption. They will go to a real hell. There is a real hell in Mormon theology. It's just that it's limited to a very small number of people. Everyone else is going to go to some level of heaven. And they call these the Telestial Kingdom. That's the bottom one for all the bad people of the world. that didn't accept the missionaries. Then there's the terrestrial kingdom for all the Baptists and Pentecostals that didn't accept Mormonism. But it also will include all the Hindus and Jews, Muslims, atheists. The middle kingdom is for good people. It has nothing to do with your theology or belief system. Good people go to the middle level of heaven. Mormons go to the celestial kingdom. But even the celestial kingdom is divided into three levels. Just being a Mormon isn't enough. You got to get that top level. And they don't even know what the cutoff line is. Nobody knows. They're just three levels. Okay. We know what gets you to the top one of the top is full activity in Mormonism. You get to the top level, which they term exaltation or eternal life or godhood. They're all synonymous. You will then become a God that goes back and draws from the intelligences, the eternal supply of intelligences. You and your wife, as resurrected beings, will now procreate your billions of spirit children who will go through a process of the division of the good guys and the bad guys, and the devil will get thrown out. And so 1/3 of your children are going to become demons. 2/3 of your children are going to be sent to earth. One of your sons will be a savior, one of your sons will be a devil. And this whole process goes through again. Then coming up to your children that get to these three levels of heaven, and some of your children will make it to the celestial kingdom, then they will, all those that make it to the celestial kingdom from your world will now go back and draw from the pre-mortal intelligences to make their worlds. And this goes on and on and on and on forever. The plan of eternal life is the cycle of men becoming gods and gods producing more men who will become gods, and it goes on forever. This is a Mormon's drawing. The other chart was my drawing, but it was based on Mormon charts that I had seen as a young person in Mormonism. But here's the same thing in a Mormon version, where he has the first circle is intelligences, and the second circle is pre-mortal life, and then mortal life, and then the three levels of heaven. Of the paradise and spirit prison and hell, and then the three levels of heaven at the end, and the little black dot at the bottom is outer darkness where the demonic forces end up. In this Mormon's drawing, in each circle, he has LDS references of how they produce this system. And what I found interesting in this is there weren't any Bible verses. Everything is Mormon scriptural references. So this brings us down to the difference in the Mormon view of God. The Bible view of God is that he is infinite, but in the LDS view, God is finite. Biblical view, God has always been God. The Mormon God had an eternal progression to become a God. In the Bible, God is presented as absolutely holy, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent. But in the Mormon view, God had to learn everything. He had to acquire knowledge. He had to acquire power. He can only be in one place at one time. It's a totally different view of God. In the Bible, we see there are no other gods. In Mormonism, every god has at least one goddess wife, but he also has a father over him, and a grandfather, and a great-grandfather. Mormons will say they are not doing away with the respect for God because they believe that Heavenly Father will always be their God. They are not saying they will become equal to the Father. And there is a sense in which this is true. You have to think in turn of an eternal escalator. Our Father got on, he's moving up. Jesus got on, he's moving up. The men get on, they're moving up. But they never pass the one ahead of him. They're always subservient to the God before them on the escalator, and it just goes on forever. So Heavenly Father will always be over you. It's like the ultimate Amway. The more distributors you get on board below you, the more powerful you become. And this is the way Mormonism works. The more children and worlds you produce, you become a more powerful God. But to them, it's like going to the University of Godhood. You have to learn all things, and if you finally pass the test, you get promoted to Godhood. They don't know how long this takes or what all's involved, but you have to learn everything. I was taught as a young person growing up in Mormonism that we should get all the education we could because that would put us further ahead on getting to the place of, for the men at least, to become gods. In Mormonism, I wasn't encouraged to do a lot of education because I was going to be a mother forever. And I don't have to know stuff. I just have to have babies. See, the guy's got to learn all this stuff. Which brings us to Paul's statement in Romans. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. And this is the folly I see in Mormonism. They're lovely people. They're very sweet neighbors. They will tell you they love God. But the God they love is not the God of Christianity. 2016, one of their apostles, Dieter Uchtdorf, stated, "Brothers and sisters, we are eternal beings, without beginning and without end. We have always existed. We are the literal spirit children of divine, immortal, and omnipotent heavenly parents." Do you see, it is continuing on today. Even though Mormons will try to make their beliefs sound more general to accept with Christianity, internally they are still promoting the same theology. Current president of the Mormon Church today, Russell M. Nelson, stated, "Resurrection or immortality comes to every man and every woman as an unconditional gift." See, that's salvation by grace. I'm interjecting that. Back to the quote. "Eternal life." Now remember, eternal life in Mormonism is exaltation. So it's different than grace. "Eternal life, or celestial glory, or exaltation, is a conditional gift. Those qualifying conditions include faith in the Lord, repentance, baptism," or you have to understand, repentance, baptism means Mormon repentance, baptism, "receiving the Holy Ghost, and remaining faithful to the ordinances and covenants of the temple. No man in this church can obtain the highest degree of celestial glory without a worthy woman who is sealed to him. This temple ordinance enables eventual exaltation for both of them." That is the goal of the Mormon. But in the scriptures we read, Paul tells us in Romans 3, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." 1 John 5, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." As Christians, we now know we have eternal life. The Mormon does not know he has eternal life. He's hoping, he's working at it. He knows he has salvation by grace, which means he will be resurrected. But he will not have knowledge that he gets the highest level of heaven until he dies and his works are weighed out and he is seen to have accomplished all he needed to become a god. We as Christians have a hope to offer our Mormon friends. We don't have to live in doubt. We don't have to live in depression that we aren't doing enough. We can get off the treadmill trying to produce our own righteousness and come into Christ where he is our righteousness. He provides our full acceptance with God. Thank you. So, I think we're going to lunch. Are we done? Is this the end? I think we're through. Thank you. Sure.
Do they ever think about the law of eternal regression? In other words, if God had a
father. Yes, that's an interesting question.